We sing those words, but do we mean them? What difference would it make in your life right now if you prayed that prayer, "Lord, have your way in me," and you really meant it? As a matter of faith, as a matter of the heart, we really meant that. Lord, have your way in me. Bring to God all your frustrations and burdens, your failures, your mistakes, your joys, your victories, your pride, and say, "Lord, have your way in me." And just let him have all of it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause here this morning in this moment, God, may I pray for all of us, have your way in me. But even so, Father, I know because of our pride, because of that old sinner self, sometimes we hold back. So, Father, I pray in as much as we are able, that's a sincere, heartfelt, faith-filled prayer this morning. Have your way in me. Father, we give to you this morning that pride that holds us back. We ask you to cleanse us of that. We give to you our self-assurance and self-confidence, and we ask, God, you cleanse us of that. We give to you, God, our burdens, cares, trials, and struggles. We give to you our worries and our fears and uncertainties, Father. We give to you our victories and our joys, our past, our present, our future. We give all this to you, God, and say, have your way in me. I pray for each one here this morning, God, that you'd meet us right where we are. Show us, God, that which holds us back from surrendering to you, from praying that prayer sincerely, from serving you faithfully. Show us what holds us back, that today we might confess that. Turn all that over to you, God, and see real change in our lives as you make us more like Christ. And God, especially we pause to give you our relationships, unresolved conflict, burdens, the difficulty we have in loving one another and loving others, God. We give all that to you. We pray, Father, that this morning, and I pray for us this morning, Father, that the love of Christ would be born again in our hearts to other people, that we would love those around us, we would love one another, we would love those who are not always easy to love. And you would help us to understand, God, just how much you've loved us. We pray for relationships that are broken to be healed, and for the conflicts we face, God, to know your grace and your help. So, God, as we go to your word, we lift all that up to you. And I pray for us, God, the Holy Spirit would help us understand your word, that he would bring that to our relationships, bring your word to our relationships and our burdens as well this morning. And I give you this time, God, and ask you just work in our midst. And again, Father, if there's just one here who needs Christ as their Savior, that they would trust Jesus today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it is not hard to see where I'm going this morning. We're going to talk about relationships for a few weeks. And in particular, conflict in our relationships, unresolved conflict. You may be exiting 2016 and coming into 2017 with broken relationships, strained relationships, unresolved conflict in your life. And this morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to look into the Word of God and see how God wants us to respond to broken relationships, to unresolved conflict in our relationships. Human beings, because of our sinful nature, we have a hard time getting along. Sometimes we just have a hard time getting along. And if you're in this room and you know Christ as your Savior, God has saved you by his grace, but that old sinner self now and then gets in the way of serving Christ. Because in that old sinner way, that old self of ours, we have a hard time getting along. The Institute for Economics and Peace published its 10th annual Global Peace Index. It surveyed how human beings across the planet are doing in keeping the peace. And just a little snippets of it let you know, we're not doing real well. Okay? For example, at the end of 2016, out of 196 nations in the world, there were only 10 that were not involved in a war. Only 10 nations not involved in a war. Over the last 10 years, by their index, 81 countries have become somewhat more peaceful internally, but 79 have become less peaceful. We all suffer. We all suffer from conflict, from unresolved conflict. But it's costly in other ways too. Violent crimes across the world cost us $13.5 trillion last year alone. That's roughly $1,800 per person in the world we pay for the fact that we hurt each other. Just that simple. Conflict is costly in lots of ways. And it is for the human race, but it is for us also as believers in Christ. It's costly at home. It's costly in the community. It's costly in church. It's costly in all of our relationships. So God calls us as believers in Christ to love one another. And as Miss Avery said this morning, you just hug it out if you need to. You like that? Just hug it out. But that doesn't always work for everybody. But God does call us to love one another. In fact, Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples by this, what? That you love one another. It's an indicator, a key indicator, that we are followers of Christ, that we are able to love one another. And if we're going to love one another, doesn't that mean that we need to learn to resolve conflict? Because believers sometimes have problems with each other. Sometimes have conflict with each other. In fact, more frequently than we would like to admit, we struggle with relationships with other believers, and we need to learn to resolve those conflicts as believers. If we're different, and we should be as believers, shouldn't we be different also in how we resolve conflicts? All people suffer conflict, but believers, something should be different in the way we resolve conflict, in the way that we love one another. If you have your Bible with you this morning, find the New Testament book of Philemon. Now, this is the Apostle Paul's shortest letter we have in the New Testament. So short, in fact, it's not broken up into chapters, it's just verses. So Philemon, hold your place there just a moment. And let me describe to you what's happening in the book and why this is important to us, why God has preserved this short letter for us of the Apostle Paul. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. And he wrote this letter at the same time he wrote the letter to the Colossians that we also have in our New Testament. And he sent them together by courier to Colossae. The letter to the Colossians went to all the churches in Colossae, but this letter went to one individual and his household, a man named Philemon, who lived in that area. Philemon was a wealthy individual. We're not sure what all he owned, but we do know this. He was wealthy enough to own slaves. Because one of his slaves, a young man named Onesimus, had run away. When he ran away, he apparently ended up in Rome, and the Apostle Paul led him to Christ. And then Paul said, Onesimus, it's time to go home. Philemon is my brother in the Lord. You're my brother in the Lord. I'm going to mediate this conversation so you can resolve conflict, so you can go home. See, the Apostle Paul knew something that we have got to learn to understand, that every situation we are into, no matter how it appears on the outside and to the world, for us it's an opportunity to demonstrate that we are believers in Christ. What you encounter in your relationships, the conflict you encounter in your relationships, from God's point of view, are not actually problems, they're opportunities for you to demonstrate that you're a believer in Christ. That you will work this out in a biblical and loving and Christ-like fashion as God intends for you to do. This morning, we're just going to read the first few verses of the letter to Philemon. Look there with me. Paul says this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, my beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, that was Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, probably Philemon's son, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the opening of the letter. We'll come back to that in just a moment. First, I want us to consider what we know about Philemon and Paul and Onesimus and their relationship. There's a lot we do not know, but there's a few things we know for sure. For example, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Apostle Paul led both of these individuals, Onesimus, a slave, and Philemon, a slave owner, he led them both to Christ in different circumstances, different times, But they came to faith in Christ through the witness and the gospel of the Apostle Paul. It's extraordinary because that he did this, not only leading them to Christ and the connection God made between them, but also that he led Onesimus to Christ while Paul himself was in prison. A lot of us would see that as a great problem. I'm in prison. What could I possibly do for God? God just brings people to Paul, so he'll bring them to Christ. So we know he led both of them to Christ. We also know that Onesimus ran away. He was a runaway slave from Philemon. We don't know why he ran away, and there's been speculation about why, but frankly, we don't have any idea why he ran away. But returning him would incur penalties. For him to go home would incur great penalties under Roman law. Everything from being branded as a runaway, and for the rest of his life, he would have a physical brand on him, visible to everyone, that said he had been a runaway slave. Everything from that to being severely punished for a while to even being executed. Roman law allowed all of that from the slave owner. And yet Paul was sending him home. And so we know that Paul is sending him home. We know that they're both saved, and Paul led them both to Christ. We don't know why he ran away, but we know he was a runaway slave. And we also know that Paul sees his place as mediating a resolution to this conflict. Paul sees his place as mediating a resolution to this conflict. And to Paul, the conflict cannot be resolved unless Onesimus goes home. Remember Paul's thinking. This is not a problem. This is an opportunity for these two brothers in Christ to demonstrate what it means to be believers in Christ in the face of great conflict between them. It's helpful to understand that slavery in Rome in the first century was not like the slavery so much that we experienced here in America in the 19th century. Now, slavery by any terms is bad. We don't condone it, don't agree with it, unbiblical. But it was different in the first century Rome than it was in what we experienced in 19th century America. In first century Rome, some historians estimate that in the Roman Empire in the first century, that the population could have consisted of up to 60% slaves. Slaves were typically brought into to the empire and to areas in the empire when outlying areas were conquered and occupied by Roman armies and Roman soldiers. They would scoop folks up and they would transport them. And when they did that, they got the best of the best. They would get the doctors and the lawyers and the teachers and the accountants from the outlying countries, and they would transport them in, and they would sell them and their families as slaves. So slave owners who purchased those slaves were populating their own households and their own businesses with slaves. Slaves who would help them run their businesses. Slaves that would work alongside them and other slaves in the population. You could go to the marketplace in Rome in any given city, and you would have no idea if you were standing beside a slave, standing beside the master, the lady of the house. You wouldn't know. Because the slaves were typically free to come and go as they pleased, as long as they served their master and as long as they didn't run away. Many of the homes in first century Rome considered those slaves investments. So it was in their best interest to take good care of their slaves, to feed them well, to make sure they got medical care, to let their children be raised on their property. And many times, Roman slave owners would free their slaves and give them additional property for good service and let them continue working for them. It's a very unusual situation. The slaves taught the children, did the marketing, took care of the household, took care of the horses. But they were still slaves. And Roman law said the one thing they better not do is run away. Onesimus, for whatever reason, fled, met Paul, got saved, and now Paul's going to send him home and mediate that conflict. It's in Paul's mediation that we learn some biblical principles, some steps, in fact, for these few weeks, about resolving conflict in a way that would please Christ. Resolving conflict in a way that would be biblical, that way God would want us to do. This is an intensely personal letter for Paul. It's very personal to Philemon. So personal, in fact, he's telling Philemon how to run his own household. But they're friends, they're brothers in Christ. So Paul sends Onesimus home. The first principle we need to learn and understand is that God expects us to initiate reconciliation. God expects us to initiate reconciliation. God expects us to start the conversation, to take the first step when there is unresolved conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. God expects us to step up. And why does God expect us to do that? Why is that explicitly what God would want us to do? Because that's what God did. God initiated reconciliation between us and Him by sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Paul himself is a role model for Christ-like mediation. He is doing the same thing. He's illustrating what it means to be a biblical mediator in a conflict situation. He steps in just as Christ steps in for us, and he mediates the conflict between Onesimus and Philemon. All the way around, this is a picture of Christ-like conflict resolution and what we can learn from it. God expects you and I to take the initiative to demonstrate that we are different because we are believers. Now let me pause right here and consider, before we go any further, what if your conflict is with an unbeliever? And we're going to talk mostly about conflict between believers, conflict resolution between believers. Because as much as we would like to say, oh, we don't have any problem with each other, yeah, we do. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we have problems with one another in church, and it goes unresolved for this very reason. No one takes the first step to start talking. No one steps up in a Christ-like way and says, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, but we got something we need to deal with. We got something we need to talk about. But what if the other person is an unbeliever and you're a believer? Do you have any responsibility there? Yes, you do. Because Christ did not wait for you to become a believer in order to die on the cross for you. God's grace demonstrates that you and I still have an obligation to step forth as believers and demonstrate the love of God in Christ. Look with me this morning at a few directives we can learn from the Apostle Paul. As you take those steps to initiate a conversation, to do what God wants you to do, what should you remember and what should you learn? First, take the initiative. Already been talking about that, but we need to unpack it just a bit more to facilitate reconciliation, to reconcile with that person. Take the initiative. Paul demonstrates this simply by writing the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Taking the initiative in the conversation, starting the conversation, is probably the simplest and most difficult step that you'll take. We would rather remain silent, we would rather let that gap between us grow than build a bridge by being the person that takes the initiative, that starts the conversation. But that's how healing begins. Because one person says, this is not about winning, this is about demonstrating I'm a follower of Christ. Most of the time we think that conflict is about which one of us is going to win. They're wrong, I'm right. And the Bible says it's about Jesus and your relationship with Christ and how you and I demonstrate that relationship with Christ by being willing to take the first step, pick up the phone, make a call, send a text, even better, face to face. I know, it's tough, isn't it? Say, I want to talk to you. Because we have a problem. Take the initiative. This year, 2017, marks 25 years for me in full-time pastoral ministry. Prior to that, part-time here, part-time there, youth ministry, preach youth revivals in college, that kind of thing. But 2017, 25 years, full-time pastoral ministry, the last 11 and a half here. God blessed us in that. And in those years, I've learned an unfortunate truth. And it's a truth we all need to face as believers. That we would rather sometimes even leave a church than do this. Isn't that sad? We would sometimes rather pack up and leave a church that we have loved and participated in than to take the first step, than to take the initiative and to build a bridge. I'll be real honest, sometimes I find that someone's mad at me. And so that's more often than, you know, I like to admit, but it happens. And thank God most folks will let me know, hey, you know, I got a problem with what you said. I got a problem with what you did. And I love it. I think the best case scenario is when that person comes and says, can I sit down and talk to you? Absolutely. Talk to me. But again, the sad truth is that sometimes folks would rather not say to the pastor, I didn't understand what you said. I got mad at what you said. I didn't like what you did. They'd just rather leave. And that breaks my heart. This past week, I called a church member who hasn't been feeling well, called to see how they were doing. We had a great talk, and in the conversation, I said, hey, you know, I've been missing so-and-so. I know y'all know each other really well. I've been missing you a while, missing him a while. And I called him before Christmas, talked with him, and he said, well, he's just been traveling a lot and going into the holidays and didn't mention anything unusual. But I said to this gentleman, I said, so have y'all been in touch? And he said, well, I tell you, Pastor Bob, he's left the church. I said, really? He said, I did not know that. What happened? He said, well, I don't know because he won't talk to me. I said, well, he didn't tell me anything. He's not talking to me. And he said, well, we were close, and he won't talk to me, doesn't return my calls. All I know is that he got mad about something, and he left the church. Now, let me finish this by saying next week I'm going to give him a call. This week I'll give him a call, but why would we rather do that than start a conversation? You know, the earliest believers, the New Testament followers of Christ, we have no indication at all that they ever changed churches. Do you know that? Now, if you have come from another church to First Baptist Church, don't misunderstand. I am glad you did. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. But if you come from another church to First Baptist Church and make this your home, or you depart from First Baptist Church to another church and make that your home, there should only be one reason for that. Because you believe God wants you at that church. Because you believe God wants you at First Baptist Church. If you leave that church and come here with unresolved conflict, guess what? You've still got unresolved conflict. If you leave here and go to another church with unresolved conflict, you still have unresolved conflict. Nothing's changed. You know why the first century believers evidently didn't change churches? Because there weren't any churches to go to. They got together, they worshiped together in homes like that of Philemon, and when a conflict arose because there was nowhere to go and because they counted on each other, once the Romans found out that you were a believer, you needed other believers. You know what they did? They worked it out. They just worked it out. May we be more like that. Take the initiative. That's the first directive. Second, consider the impact. Consider the broader impact that your unresolved conflict has on other people around you. When the apostle opens the letter, he mentions that Timothy, our brother, notice that, Timothy is my brother, he says to Philemon, and your brother, our brother Timothy, is here with me. It's the only time he mentions Tim in the book. But he does so that Philemon will realize that Timothy knows Paul is writing to him and sending Onesimus home. Then in verse 2, he mentions Philemon's whole household. Starts talking about them. Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It was typical of Paul to offer greetings to everyone that was there, and especially if a church met in that house. But there's an underlying reason here also. Philemon, this conversation is going to impact everybody in your house. Your decision is going to impact everybody in your house. Onesimus is coming home, and what you do that day, the choice you make that day, will impact all these people, and there's a church meeting in your house, and it will impact that church also. Paul doesn't mention it, but you know who else is going to be impacted by Philemon's decision? Philemon is well off. He's a slave owner. He no doubt has influence in his community. People are watching. Every other slave owner, those slave owners who did not know Christ, who were not saved, if Onesimus was their slave and came home, they would have branded him, they would have punished him, maybe even executed him. What's Philemon going to do that's different? What is Philemon going to do that will stand out in the crowd and say, I follow Christ. This is not a problem, it's a relationship, and it matters more that I believe in Jesus and follow Christ than that I win. Everybody's watching. And right now, everyone in your circle of influence, the least that you have told or that are aware of what's going on, they know you've got unresolved conflict with somebody. Your Sunday school class might know, your kids might know, your grandparents, your grandchildren might know, your aunts and uncles, your family, your mom, your dad. Who knows? Well, they're watching you. And they're asking a question inside of their hearts. What's he going to do? What's she going to do? Imagine the impact it would make if you said, you know, this is not about winning. This is about being like Christ. And I'm going to pick up the phone and I'm going to make a call today and reach out to them. Because that's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. With that, let me caution us. When we have unresolved conflict with someone, our temptation is not to narrow the circle of influence, but to widen it. Let everybody know how mad we are. Let everybody know we got our feelings hurt. Let everybody know what so-and-so did. And oh my, go on Facebook. No, there's a bad idea. We laugh about it, but let me say, don't do that. Don't do that. Please, seek to narrow the circle of influence and seek to be like Christ. Consider the impact. Then last, remember God's grace. Remember God's grace. The reason that you can be gracious to those who have hurt you, the reason you can be gracious and resolve conflict is because God has been gracious to you. Now you might think, well, this bridge is too hard to build, this cavern too deep to cross. It's too much of a sacrifice for God to ask me to reach out to this person, to take the initiative. I believe that's why the Apostle Paul opened the letter the way he did with this statement that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is the only letter he wrote in which he had identified himself as a prisoner of Christ. And I believe he did that very simply to build unity with Philemon, but also to remind Philemon, if it comes into your mind, Philemon, that this is too much of a sacrifice for you to make, too hard for you to do, I want you to know I'm sacrificing for Christ also. Now, you're not the only one that God is asking to step out and do something for him. But God has shown me grace. Paul was reminding him, God has shown me grace just as he has shown you grace as well. Verse 3. Paul usually closes his greetings this way, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this common opening to a letter, Paul reminds Philemon and he reminds us that our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is based on God's grace. And God has been gracious to us. God initiated reconciliation. And he was gracious to us in Christ to come to us. And when we do the same, we demonstrate the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We reach out and we show our brothers and sisters in Christ what it means to experience God's grace. We do great at receiving God's grace, don't we? Well, we need to learn to give it and show it as well, to be gracious to people, to reach out to people, to say, all that I'm talking about, Paul says, is because of God's grace. It's not because, Paul said, it's not because I have the authority finally even to tell you what to do. It's because God has demonstrated his grace toward us in Jesus Christ and reconciled us to the Father. Paul continues to demonstrate this, his grace to Philemon and Onesimus throughout this letter. I mentioned earlier that he is a role model for mediation. He does what Jesus did for us and steps in between Onesimus and Philemon to bring Onesimus home to where he needs to be, to bring reconciliation between the two, because the Bible says that's what we needed more than anything else, and that's what we have in Christ, is reconciliation with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. But notice also, Paul is an advocate for the guilty party. See, there's no question Onesimus is guilty. There's no question that under Roman law, he committed a crime. He ran away from his master. No question about that. But Paul, in demonstrating God's grace, becomes an advocate for the guilty one to bring him to reconciliation. That's what Christ did for us. Oh, we were guilty. There's no question about it. We were guilty sinners before God, and the Bible says that actually there was such a divide, such a cavern between us and God, we could not cross it until Christ came. And he became our advocate before the Father to plead our case. One more way that Paul demonstrates this grace, and we'll learn this later in the book, but evidently, Onesimus not only needed to come home, but he would have a debt when he got there. Because Paul says that if Philemon would have it, if it would help bring Onesimus home, Paul would pay that debt. Well, I believe it wasn't a physical material debt. I believe it was the debt of punishment. It was the fact that he would incur punishment. And that was the debt that now he owed Philemon. Because the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. And Christ paid that debt for us on the cross. And Paul, once again, showing the love and the grace of God, offers himself to take Onesimus' place to pay that debt. It's all about grace. It's all about deciding today, if you're no longer going to be concerned with winning the way the world is, this winning this argument, or instead you're going to say, I want to be Christ-like now. I want to step across that divide. I want to take the initiative. I want to do what God wants me to do. Last year I bought an iPad that has one of those fingerprint buttons on it, fingerprint reader to unlock the iPad. I thought, well, that's cool. So I wanted to set that up, and I go to set it up in the process of setting up the iPad. It comes to that page, and I put my thumb on there. Well, it takes it a little bit to read it. You have to sort of roll it around, and it reads it in pieces, and then it puts your thumbprint together, and you kind of get used to that. And then when you get the thumbprint in there, and you go pick up the iPad, you put your thumb on that button, it happily unlocks the iPad. So your thumbprint gives you access to the iPad. And the more I do it, the more I get used to it. And now I just go around the stuff and I go like that. And nothing always, it doesn't always work, but it does on my iPad. And I can open the iPad and I get access. That's what the grace of God does for us. Yeah. At first, it's a surprise to us. And it might take a little bit to get used to the idea that God has been gracious to us. God has been gracious to us. Jesus Christ mediated for us. He built a bridge for us. He reconciled us to God in Jesus Christ as an act of God's grace. It had nothing to do with winning. It had everything to do with love. And he bridged that divide. And then we start getting used to it. And we find out that grace of God in Christ gives us access to God. Oh, we grow in grace. We learn about God. Our prayers are answered. It's the grace of God that gives us access. And when you show grace, You're giving that other person access. You're showing that other person love. You're saying, this is what God did for me, and this is what I want to do for you. Let's work it out. Let's work it out. Maybe this morning, as I've been talking, there's that one relationship that stands out for you. That unresolved conflict. They hurt you, or you hurt them, or a little of both. And God keeps bringing them to mind. Maybe today is the day you need to say, I'll start talking. I'll start talking. Because until I do, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. And Christ won't be honored in this. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, God, that's my prayer for us. That today we would start the steps to resolve conflict. Father, I know that we can't change people. I know that we can't dictate how other people respond or react to us. But we can take the first step just as you took the first step for us in Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for those in this room this morning that that conflict is fresh and that their heart hurts over it. But God, I pray today you'd bring healing to that. You would help us start those steps. And Father, also I pray for those in this room who need to accept the reconciliation Jesus Christ gives us. The person who needs to trust Christ as their Savior and cross that bridge that you built on the cross of Jesus Christ to come home to you. Father, in this time of response, I pray, God, you'd move in our midst. I pray, Father, that we would pray for relationships. We would pray for the time we could talk to those that we are estranged from. I pray, God, that we would come to Christ and trust Christ again with ourselves, with our relationships. I pray, God, that we would surrender this morning. So, Father, bless us in this time of response. If there's one who needs to join fellowship with this church, another who needs to take another step of faith, God, whatever it is you're calling us to do this morning, Father, how I pray, we would step out in faith and start that journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.